Please do have this passage open before you in the Bible, Luke chapter 10, as we study the Word of God together this morning. And just a brief prayer together as we do so. Father our God, you have given us your Word that we might understand what you are like, that we might come to know what you have done, and that we might believe in Jesus' name, and that we might walk in a way that is honouring to you. We pray, therefore, Lord, that even now you would come and do a work among us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that all of these things would be real for all who are gathered according to your perfect will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we need to be constantly aware of in the course of our Christian lives is the fact that there are really two different ways that we can find ourselves sinning against God. The first way, and the most obvious way, is when we simply break God's commands. That is, we do something, or we fail to do something, or we say something, or we think something which is just contrary to the will of God as he has revealed it to be in the pages of Holy Scripture. But then the second way, and the more subtle form of sin, is when we do something which in and of itself is actually a good thing, or not an evil thing, but because of our sinful attitude towards that particular thing, it actually ends up becoming a means of disobedience and of waywardness. And I mention that this morning because it is precisely that second form of sin, or that second occasion or avenue towards sin, that we see developing here in the case of this dear lady Martha in the passage that we're studying together. One of the key reasons that this incident is even recorded for us at all, just to say this is actually the only one of the four Gospels where this incident is recorded, but one of the key intentions here, one of the purposes of this text, is to provide us with an illustration of just how easily and how subtly sin can enter into our lives, even when we are in the midst of, we are busy doing that which in and of itself is a good thing. But to the extent that we end up missing out on what is the best thing. And so just by way of recap here, the situation is that Jesus had been invited into the home of this woman named Martha. The implication of verse 40 is that there was probably a gathering of people present in the house at that time, even though they're not mentioned specifically. And of course, amongst these people was Martha's own sister, Mary. Both of these women were clearly believers. We read about them in John chapter 11 and John 12 as well, along with their brother Lazarus. But whereas Martha, we're told, spent all of her time serving those who were present in the house that day, Mary, on the other hand, verse 39, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. The situation comes to a head in verse 40, when Martha complains to the Lord that her sister is leaving her to do all of the work. To which Jesus responds by basically affirming the fact that what Mary had chosen to do was the right thing. And so given that these two ladies, Martha and Mary, are clearly the focus, they are the subject of this passage, what I want to do today is to think about this under two headings. First of all, we're going to think about what I'm calling the temporal distractedness of Martha, and secondly, the eternal focus of Mary. First of all, the temporal distractions and distractedness of Martha. The first thing that we need to understand about this passage is that Martha, what she actually did that day by serving Jesus and whoever else happened to be present in the house, was not a bad thing in and of itself. Martha, we're told in verse 38, is the one who actually welcomed Jesus into her home. And given the fact that she's the one who is usually mentioned first out of the two sisters, whenever they're mentioned together in the scriptures, it's probably the case that she was the elder of the two. And that's important because in this context, the custom was for the elder of the two siblings to take charge when it came to matters of hospitality, when it came to matters of serving a group of guests in the home. And so the first thing that we need to have clear in our minds in all of this is that Martha's willingness, first of all, to host Jesus in her own home, and then to busy herself by serving Jesus and whoever else happened to be present, was actually an honourable, it was a faithful thing for her to be doing. You know, as we just think about that willingness of Martha, that hospitality, that welcome of Martha, I think even at this stage, we kind of need to just hit the pause button and consider this little detail of Scripture. Think about this subject of hospitality. Because clearly, on the one hand, we people living in 21st century Scotland, we can't physically welcome Christ into our homes today the way that Martha did. But we do need to remember the fact that being hospitable to Christ's people is the same as being hospitable and honouring to Christ himself. That is the message of Matthew 25, isn't it? Where he says, I tell you the truth that what you did for the least of these, you did the same for me. And so when we think about the practice of hospitality, that is the welcome or the opening up of our home, say, and serving God's people, we must never see these things as a kind of optional extra in the Christian life, something that we are to leave to certain people who we think of in our minds as the people who just do that sort of thing. We must recognize that this is actually a fundamental hallmark of what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, Romans 12 and 3, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Interestingly, the practice of hospitality is listed in 1 Timothy, first of all, as one of the necessary qualifications for eldership. That's in 1 Timothy 3. And then secondly, in 1 Timothy 5, it is listed as a mark of what it means to be a godly woman. And so, friends, let it never be said of us as people who have been invited so warmly and graciously into the eternal home of God's family in the person of Jesus Christ. Let it never be said of us as a individually in our own lives and corporately as a church here in this place that we would not be willing to then reflect, to extend that same welcome and grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Practicing hospitality is an essential mark of both personal godliness and of a healthy church. Why? Because it demonstrates a concern for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It provides an occasion for fellowship, for the building up of God's people, and it demonstrates that we love Jesus Christ and His church more than we love ourselves. Now the question is, if all of that is true, and it is true according to the scriptures, where does Martha go wrong? Clearly, she is showing hospitality. She has welcomed Jesus and others into her own home, and she's serving them. And so where does it go wrong? Let's look at the text. We're told in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And the word for distracted here, periespato, really conveys the sense that Mary had literally been dragged away from where she ought to have been. That is, she had become distracted from hearing the Lord's teaching because of the fact that she had become preoccupied and consumed by all these other preparations. So that the fundamental error that Martha makes here, really the key to understanding everything that is going on in this passage, is not the fact that she was hospitable and that she wanted to serve people in her own home. No, the key problem was the fact that as she went about the process of that serving, she began to allow the cares of the temporary sphere to become greater and more significant in her mind than a concern for that which is eternal and unseen. Remember back in Luke chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus defines a disciple as being one who hears his words and does them, in contrast to those who call him Lord, Lord, but do not do what he says. The emphasis then on his word and our response to that word. Later in Luke 8, in the parable of the sower, he makes clear that his word is the vital seed which not only gives birth to new life, but it then strengthens that life. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul talks of how confident he was that the faith of believers in Thessalonica was a genuine faith because, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, when you received the word of God, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. In other words, the opportunity to not only hear the word of God, this word which gives life and which is absolutely vital for spiritual health and for strength and for growth, but to actually hear that word of the Lord from the Lord himself should have been at the forefront of Martha's mind, even in the midst of everything else that needed taking care of that day. But the truth is, it wasn't. And what is particularly striking for us to see in this little episode is that because it wasn't at the forefront of her mind, what happened was that she then entered into sin in two different ways. First of all, her loss of a true perspective and of right priorities led to a spirit of bitterness and resentment against her sister Mary. She says in verse 40, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. In other words, such is the extent of her preoccupation with this temporal matter of hospitality. It's as if she cannot stand the thought that her sister is getting to just sit back and to listen to the Lord while she is slaving away, as it were, through there in the hot kitchen. You can almost picture her, can't you, standing there with kind of hands on the hips, doing the pointy toe thing. I'm slaving away through there in the back in the kitchen, and you're sitting down here doing nothing. And what is that fundamentally? What is happening there? What is happening is that she is equating listening to the Lord with doing nothing. Such has become, in that moment of pressure and busyness, her imbalance of perspective. It's as if now, in the kind of value system of the mind, she sees running about and serving the temporary sphere as being more worthy and fundamental than hearing the words of eternal life. And that leads to a bitterness against her sister. The second thing it leads to is not just bitterness towards her sister, but also an irreverence towards her Lord. She says in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me. And so she begins her dialogue with Jesus by using the word Lord. But then she basically contradicts herself. She disrespects that very title in two different ways. First of all, she tries to actually give the Lord a command by saying, tell her then to help me. That's one mistake. She has completely lost sight of her own station, as it were. Who it is that she is speaking to. The fact that it is not for her to give a command to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that you do actually hear sometimes amongst professing Christians from the more extreme fringes of those in the charismatic movement. People, when they're praying, saying things like, we command you, Lord, to do this, this, that, and the next thing. And you think to yourself, oh no, you don't. I think they need to go back to the scriptures and to remember who they are and who this God is. But secondly, notice that she also says, not only does she give the command to the Lord, but she also says, Lord, do you not care? And it's important to highlight there, just to be clear in our minds, that this is not a psalm of lament that we're speaking about here. This is not someone who is simply opening up, you know, and bearing their soul to the Lord in a way that is maybe, yes, confused and yes, burdened, but yet still reverent and yet still humble. Now, this is a woman who is actually being accusatory in her tone. It's as if she's saying, I would have expected you, Lord, to show more care than this. If you really cared, you would surely intervene in some way. And yet, just think about who it was that she was speaking to. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so what a distorted, what a corrupted thing it was to accuse the Lord himself of being uncaring, of being unconcerned, of being unkind. Never in the history of this world has there lived a man with such a concern and with such a compassion towards his believing people, the sheep of his pasture. And yet such is her loss of this true perspective. She actually not only irreverently commands the Lord, but she accuses this good shepherd of being unkind and lacking in compassion. Do you see then? Do you see how subtly this sin creeps in? There's a woman doing what is seemingly a good thing. The world would be saying, oh, what a worker she is. Doesn't she serve well? And yet it is an occasion for sin in her life against the Lord himself. And what is very pertinent here is we see precisely that compassion and that care which is true of our Lord in his response to Martha in verse 41, where it says, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now, the fact that he repeats her name there is, as one commentator puts it, is a sign of intensified emotion. So that what is happening here, if you think about this, what is happening is that the sinner, Martha, rebukes the sinless Christ for being uncaring and unkind. And yet the sinless Christ responds, not with a harsh word of condemnation, but instead with the very care and the compassion which she has just said he does not have. Isn't that wonderful? Only the Lord himself could respond in this way. And notice, very much in the same way that we might think of, remember that moment when the woman in adultery comes to Jesus and they're going to stone her to death. And he says, neither do I condemn you. There is the compassion. And then he says, but go and sin no more. And so here in the same way, Jesus meets Martha's failure, first of all, with a spirit of pastoral concern, with compassion. He doesn't just slam her and send her away. There is a warm embrace, but also then he directs her towards the right way forward. That's always the way of the Lord in our own lives, isn't it? He embraces us with such grace and compassion in the midst of our terrible failures. And yet the wonder of the Lord is he not only welcomes us with all of our failures, all of the mess of our lives, but he does not want to just leave us there. You see, he welcomes us in. He receives us. He embraces us. But then he points us ahead. He gives us the way forward. And so he points Martha to the right focus, to the eternal focus of her sister Mary. What does he say? Verses 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Crucial word. One thing is necessary. It is not desired or favorable or wanted, but needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, the thing which is necessary, which will not be taken away from her. And so if you think about what Jesus is saying there, he's basically saying, whereas you, Martha, whereas you are so concerned and you are troubled about all of these different things, please remember, he's saying, that in the final analysis, there is only one thing that really matters. And Mary, your sister, has chosen that one thing. Why is that the one thing that really matters? Well, because that one thing, namely listening to and receiving the bread of life for the soul, is something that is eternal. It can never be taken away. Do you see that? That's why he says there, she has chosen that which will not be taken away from her. The food goes, the drink goes, the social occasion goes, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so he's saying, yes, it is right to serve. Yes, it is the Christian's responsibility to show hospitality. But let that not be the occasion wherein you lose your focus on this one thing that really matters, namely a submission to and a receptiveness to the life-giving word of all truth. John MacArthur writes, all too often, Christians like Martha allow their lives to be regulated by what is not necessary. Faithfulness on the job, in the home, and in the church has a place, but must not be allowed to replace faithfulness to divine truth. Man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Only by making that their highest priority can believers behold the beauty of the Lord, as David did, and know Christ, as was Paul's supreme passion. To that end, they must commend themselves to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Dear friends, how easy it is for us to become sidetracked in the professing church. Sidetracked and distracted and preoccupied and busy and weighed down by so many things, sometimes very good things, and yet all the time things which are always less and which end up dragging us away from the one thing that really matters, namely a close and personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through his word of truth. And so in response to this wonderful little episode recorded only once in the Gospels by Luke, think about that, under the inspiration of this sovereign God, but for our edification and sanctification. In response to this, may God grant each one of us the grace that, like Mary, we might find ourselves living day by day with a steady sense of perspective and with the right priority, kneeling at the feet of Jesus as we feast on the goodness of his holy word. And as it says in Hebrews 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How will we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Our dear Father and our God, we bow before you and we thank you for this word, the word of your truth. We confess how easily we do indeed find it to be distracted and preoccupied with the temporal, worthless things in comparison, and rather than being centered on that which is eternal and truly can be described as good. Good not just for today and for tomorrow, but good for the blessing of our eternal souls. We pray, therefore, that you would take this word and help us to have this steadiness of mind, this priority of desire in our hearts to seek first the kingdom of God, to hunger and thirst after the righteousness which is found in Jesus Christ alone, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of the earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We pray, our Father, how we recognize the need for this focus as we think of a world that is becoming so increasingly dark. We are grieved, O Lord, as we think about the decision that the people of Ireland have taken yesterday, the decision to reject your holy law. We are grieved, O Lord, as we think of the decision of the National Church here in Scotland in recent weeks to reject your holy law. We think of the case of this dear family of your people, the Bakers in Ireland, who have been treated with such bewildering injustice. And we recognize, O Lord, how needful we are of your continuing strength and of a deep-rooted faith that is established on the great rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in the midst of these things, as the darkness gets greater, that the light would shine all the brighter. We pray for the building up of your true people. We pray, O Lord, that there would be a coming together of those who have the glory of the one true God in the heart. We pray, our Father, that as you shake this nation and indeed the Western world, O Lord, that the result of all of this would be a stronger church. We are not concerned, O Lord, primarily with size. We are not concerned primarily with scale. We are concerned, O Lord, with holiness in the things of Christ and the honour of your word. And so we pray, our Father, for all those Christian men and women, especially in Scotland in these days, that you would grant great strength and steadfastness, that you would sanctify us, that you would revive us in the most holy faith. We pray that we might declare the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ up and down the length and breadth of this land. We pray that we would reach out with the gospel to those who are facing eternal damnation in hell. We pray that we would not lose sight of this terrible reality that is coming. Help us, O Lord, to not become sleepy, half-hearted, lukewarm believers, but to press on towards the goal, the prize which has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Father our God, we are so concerned for this dear lady, Ishbel Compton, the wife of the Reverend Kent Compton over there in Prince Edward Island, following her aneurysm. We know, our Father, that she is in an induced coma at this time. We pray, Father, that in that critical condition, that you would reach into her life. And we pray, our Father, that you would restore her to life according to your sovereign will and great purposes. We pray, our Father, for healing. We pray for her husband and for their three children, who are no doubt experiencing such anxiety and pain and bewilderment at this time. We pray that they would greatly be aware of your nearer presence and of your love for them and of the truth of your great promises to them. Our Father, we pray for all amongst us who may be facing difficult seasons of life. We pray that you would grant wisdom from on high. We pray that you would bless these times to each one for the good of our souls. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us deeper faith and greater love in response to the love which has been shown towards us through the gospel of our Saviour. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.